Dear congregation, it's been one of those weeks, hasn't it? It's been one of those Sundays where our scripture texts make us ask more questions than we have answers for. Am I right? I mean, there was that story about Abraham performing a strange ritual with animals cut in half, except the birds, and then a nighttime vision of a flaming torch and a smoking pot, which I suppose represents the presence of God, but I don't know. It's a strange vision. And then this promise to Abraham, who were childless. In our second lesson, we hear the Apostle Paul telling people to imitate him, and then in our gospel, we hear Jesus calling King Herod a fox and himself a hen, and then Jesus determining to walk into mortal danger. So all week, I've been thinking, how do I put that together? Like, where's the red thread among our lessons this morning? It's also been one of those weeks where the news headlines make us ask more questions than we have answers for. A week ago today, a Boeing 737 crashed in Ethiopia, killing 150 people on board. An automatic safety mechanism that wasn't explained properly to the pilots seems to have been the cause for the crash. And then the shooting at two mosques in New Zealand on Friday during prayers, 50 people of the Muslim faith gunned down, 50 more injured, as they were praying in a town named after the person whom Muslims even call a prophet and whom we Christians try to follow, Christ Church. More questions than answers. Where was Christ this week? One wonders. But our texts do give us a clue. Our gospel, in particular, tells us that Christ is on the way to Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Jesus walked into mortal danger, even as he was warned not to. Jerusalem. Jesus laments over the city that was and is at the center of three Abrahamic faiths. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all claim Jerusalem as perhaps the most important place for them as a community of faith. Abraham is the ancestor of all three religions, biologically or spiritually or both. And Jerusalem is the place where, according to tradition, God gathered the dust to form Adam. In other words, it's the cradle of humanity, according to tradition. It's the symbol for the origin of the whole human race. It's also the place where Abraham is said to have bound his son Isaac in order to sacrifice him to God on the Temple Mount. Jerusalem is important to Christians, of course, for another reason, because Jesus spent the key part of his ministry there. He died there, and he rose from the dead there. It is the place where the apostles received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And for Muslims, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is the place where Muhammad ascended to heaven. Jerusalem, it has been said, represents the entire world. It is a place that represents heaven as well. We Christians talk about the heavenly Jerusalem. And yet, it is also the place that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Jerusalem represents the world, divided and yet united. It is, after all, one world, and we are in it together for better or for worse, made up of different religions, different cultures, languages, skin colors, histories, and different ideas. But it is one world. And Jerusalem cannot be claimed by any one people or religion, and neither can the world. It is, after all, one world and one humanity. Even the foxes have to admit that without hens, the world would not be the world. It would be less of a world for foxes, too. and vice versa. So how can foxes and hens live together? Are fences the answer? Is there an answer? I can tell you from my own experience, having grown up in East Germany, that fences and walls are not the answer. But as this week's events have shown, any kind of safety measures have their problems. The latest airplane technology can fail and does fail at times. And the best intelligence network cannot always prevent a terrorist attack. Jesus was warned by some well-meaning Pharisees about going to Jerusalem. The Pharisees were generally Jesus' enemies, but they were not entirely heartless. Herod wants to kill you, they said. Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, that is, the son of the cruel Herod the Great, who Matthew tells us killed the infants in Bethlehem to get rid of Christ, the Christ child. I guess, like father, like son. But Jesus does not flinch. In fact, he issues a challenge. Tell that fox for me, listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Casting out demons, I wondered about that. Jesus cast out many demons, and the demons feared Jesus. And demons can be said to be originating in fear, or they represent fear. The demons that Jesus confronted in the synagogue, they often said, "Have you come to destroy us?" Fear drives hate, and ultimately fear leads to violence. Fear is the demon that Jesus came to cast out. And he came to cast it out not by violence, but by love. Perfect love casts out fear, the gospel tells us. If you love, you don't fear. Jesus never said, fear your enemies. He instead said, love them. Love your enemies. The casting out of fear through love is the cure our world needs. Because terrorism is fear turned into hatred. It is called terrorism for a reason. It comes from terror and is inciting terror. And the only way to stop terror and fear is through love. Jesus can stop fear. He throws all caution to the wind in order to stop fear. He abandons all emergency plans and heads for the cross. This is the central message of Christianity, our gift to the world. It's been the plan all along that Jesus die in order to rise again. That's the meaning of the reference to the third day, the resurrection. But in order to get there, he has two more days to go. He must go to Jerusalem. He must face the executioner. In a tone of irony, perhaps even sarcasm, Jesus says, "It is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." He was very clear about what he was facing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus laments, and maybe lament is the best reaction we can have, the most legitimate reaction we can show to the events of this past week. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Ethiopia, Ethiopia, Christ Church, Christ Church. And maybe there's no words. Just like those villagers in Ethiopia who came to the crash site day after day and until Friday did not have any words. And only then they started to sing and wail. And finally, even to dance. We don't get to hide behind our screens anymore. The world is Jerusalem, and we are part of that world. There is no neutral ground. And to walk with Jesus is to lament with Jesus and to suffer with him. Last evening, a group of people gathered at the new mosque in Sherwood Park, the Masjid in the park. I don't know how many have been there or even know it exists. It's just behind the Costco store. The Strathcona Diversity Committee had sent the invitation on Saturday morning, and the congregation of the mosque welcomed us, over 100 of us, for evening prayer. They even brought extra food. And there's one thing I can tell you, their potlucks are just as good as ours. The imam spoke about the horrific events in New Zealand, and when I went privately to express my shock to him about what had happened, he answered, "I am not shocked. I am just baffled." And that really struck me. He was not shocked. And he was echoing something he had heard a commentator from Australia say on the news. They said they were not shocked because of all the rhetoric, all the bigotry that has been coursing through the internet and on news websites. All the misinformation, all the hate speech going on means that we should not be shocked, only baffled. "We should have seen it coming," he said. Prophets have been warning about this and many other dangers to Jerusalem and to the world. And when these things begin to happen, we would be hypocrites to feign shock and surprise, because we've known all along. We have hidden behind our screens. We have clicked this, we have clicked that. But have we really called out the hatred and the bigotry? Have we really faced the truth? Have we stood with the victims? We know the future looks bleak for our world. Prophets have been telling us that all along. And we, have we listened? We have an election coming in our province. Have we listened to what's really being said? Are we listening? Will it change how we vote? How we engage? Will we ask questions? Will we call out bigotry, disregard for the poor, or for people of other religions and cultures, or for the climate, or for other forms of life? It begins with the way we talk and the way we listen, or not, which affects the way we think and the way we feel, and ultimately, how we act. Jesus conquered fear with love. The image of the mother bird, the hen sheltering her chicks, is a powerful symbol of love. Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "If you have ever loved someone you could not protect, then you understand the depth of Jesus' lament." If you've ever loved someone you could not protect, then you understand the depth of Jesus' lament. All you can do is open your arms. You cannot make anyone walk into them. Meanwhile, this is the most vulnerable position or posture in the world, wings spread, breast exposed. But if you mean what you say, then this is how you stand. If you mean what you say, that's how you stand. Jesus won't be the king of the jungle in this or any other story, Taylor writes. What he will be is a mother hen who stands between the chicks and those who mean to do them harm. She has no fangs, no claws, no rippling muscles. All she has is her willingness to shield her babies with her own body. If the fox wants them, he will have to kill her first, which he does, as it turns out. He slides up to her one night in the yard while all the babies are asleep. When her cry awakens them, they scatter. She dies the next day, where both foxes and chickens can see her, wings spread, breast exposed, without a single chick beneath her feathers. It breaks her heart. But if you mean what you say, then this is how you stand. So, thus writes Barbara Brown Taylor, Jesus means what he says. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want to gather you. You are my children. I love you. Have no fear. I sacrifice my life for you, for all of Jerusalem, for the whole world. He means what he says, and that's why he takes the position on the cross. And I believe this is what the story of Abraham is really about in our first lesson today. God made a promise he intends to keep. God means what God says. That's why this covenant was sealed with these sacrificial animals, meaning that God would rather die than go back on his word. The promise that Sarah and Abraham would have children, as numerous as the stars in the sky, God was going to keep it. All three Abrahamic traditions claim Abraham as their ancestor, and yet they often exclude each other from Abraham's family. Ironic, isn't it? But so true. And so we say there are so and so many Christians in the world, and we call them the children of Abraham. There are so and so many millions of Muslims in the world, and they call themselves children of Abraham, and so many Jews in the world, and they call themselves children of Abraham. But God says to Abraham, look at the sky, count the stars, if you can. I don't know if you've ever tried to count the stars. I think the only way, or the only thing limiting our vision is the power of our telescopes. There are more stars than any astronomer could ever fathom. And I think that's the whole point of what God is telling Abraham. Count the stars if you're able to count them. You cannot. You cannot count the children of Abraham. You don't know how many there are. You are only limited by your own vision and lack thereof. God's promise, however, is not bound by our lack of vision. One thing I really have learned to admire is how Muslim people devote themselves to God. I've been to a mosque for a few times. I've read a few lines in the Quran, and I looked online at some of the tenets of their faith. Well, Muslims pray 5 times a day. No matter what they're doing or where they are, a set time each day, they stop and face Mecca, the other holy city of Islam, and they stand, bow, and kneel in prayer. One can pray anywhere, but mosques are open at all prayer times, day and night. I don't know if I ever want to be an imam. I'd have to be there 5 times a day, day and night. But I believe we can learn something about the discipline of bowing ourselves before God, of being in the presence of God, and making it a discipline. They don't have comfortable pews and chairs either. You actually stand or kneel or put your face to the ground. What devotion! Perhaps we can learn something from the other children of Abraham. And what I love about my own faith is quite simply Jesus. To know Christ in the events of our lives and in the events that shake the world is to trust that the one who died a violent death in Jerusalem did so for all of Abraham's children. And by his innocent death for the whole world, Jesus became the brother, the mother, the friend of everyone who suffers, no matter their creed. And he became their savior. And on the third day, you know the rest of the story. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.